It's a pleasure to be with you guys today, and our conference theme is making the tough decisions. And so I want to, in our first general session today, talk about some tough decisions that we need to make now to make decisions that we make later actually easier. I've never given a message like this before, and I've never heard a message like this, so it may be new to you because it's certainly new to me. But we had been considering as a church body, we've been discussing, what about, you know, in difficult times, people coming to you and, you know, they're wanting what you have. Maybe they're going to try and take what you have, what you've labored to do and put away. And do we have a biblical, the concept would be, the question would be, do we have a biblical basis to turn people away? Because what, like Steve was talking about here, our technical terms here now, our orthodoxy, our orthopraxy should meet our orthodoxy. So let me define that for you. Orthodoxy is the sound doctrine that we all hold. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. He rose again the third day. When we sing the Apostles' Creed, or we recite the Apostles' Creed, this is our orthodoxy. And many Christians that you know that are in the corporate church world, they have pretty good orthodoxy. In other words, their teaching is pretty sound by and large. And we have little differences within Christianity, and we understand those differences. But their orthopraxy is how they practice what they believe. Now, what you guys are doing today by coming to this conference, you are putting feet to your orthopraxy. You have a belief in God, and I'm speaking to Christians here today, so we're going under the bedrock that the Word of God is our rule for faith and practice. So when we want to know, can we turn people away that ask of food from us, is there a biblical position to do so, this is our rule of faith and practice, the Word of God. So our orthopraxy, how we practice what we believe. One thing, we have a smaller conferences here. That's because when the rubber tends to meet the road, Christians and their orthopraxy, their practice does not meet their doctrinal stand. Let me give you an example of that. We produced a DVD here a few years ago. Many of you have seen it, called To Teach Them War. Brother Weaver's in it. And we present historical and biblical evidence why Christians should train militarily and militantly. And for the average common man that has seen it, they really enjoy it and they really appreciate it. But the theologians or the preachers that we've sent it to tend to try and stay away from it and run from it like a scalded dog. And I sent it to preachers who basically would agree theologically with all the premises in that little DVD. But if they make their practice, if they recommend that DVD, if they try and give it to someone, now their practice would have to match their confessional statement, and that's where we have a problem. Some of you that are now you're training this weekend with firearms, your practice is matching your confession. You follow that? So that's an important aspect of what we're doing this weekend, is our practice should match our confession. And too often in the church world, especially within Reformed patriot circles, it's Second Amendment, rah, rah, rah. But how many times do they get out and actually do something about, you know, preserving those liberties and rights? And so that's where their orthodoxy does not match their orthopraxy. Now, open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, this is our rule of faith and practice. So we're talking about making tough decisions, and we're going to use the Bible here in doing so. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Moved by fear, moved by the fear of God that had called him to preach for 100 years, to prepare this giant ark for the saving of his family. And anybody else that would accept the message had an opportunity. That's why he's known as the preacher of righteousness, right? Peter tells us Noah's a preacher of righteousness. So for 100 years he's preaching. He's trying to get people, excuse me, I have a cold. So if you understand why I've got a little bit of a cold here today. So he's trying to get people to come aboard, find the ark of safety, and they rejected it. And so we find that there'll come a point when God shuts the door, and no matter how much the people cried and whimpered, and the woman said, save my child, save my baby. Ma'am, I was preaching to you for 100 years. The day of salvation was there. It was extended. God's mercy was extended for 100 years while Noah preached to those people. But he prepared an ark for the saving of his family. I'm making the assumption that the people I'm speaking to, you folks today, you're preppers. You are preparing an ark for the saving of your family. You're already about doing that, okay? And so that's why you are here, or you're here because you want to begin the process of preparing an ark, something for the saving of your family and the protection of your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that if any man provide not for his own house, he's worse than an
infidel,
and he's denied the faith. Wow, those are powerful words from Paul and Timothy. Now we're going to assume that now the day of calamity has come. And people are asking, nay, they're pleading for help. Can you scripturally turn someone away? Now, that's a hard question. That's a good question, isn't it? And I hope that I will lay a scriptural foundation today. So now the day of calamity has come. Ministers of God, John Weaver preaches all across the country. They've been preaching, teaching, flee the wrath to come, prepare for the wrath to come. And now people have come to you and said, they're pleading, help me, help me, help me. Can you scripturally turn them away? And so that's what we're going to look at today.
Yes.
What about Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:42, which says, give to them that ask of thee. We've got to make scripture dovetail together here now. Jesus said, give to them that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow, turn thou not away. Okay? So as Christians, it's our desire to give in the name of the Lord. You already have, as a born-again Christian, you have a desire to minister and reach out in the name of the Lord and give. Most of you should be tithing, you should be giving offerings, and you should be giving alms. That's just part of Christian obedience and giving. We are to have willing, generous hearts, but we're also to be discerning in our giving. Open your Bibles to Psalms 112 and verse 5. Let's look at Psalms 112 and verse 5. Note what the Word of God says in Psalms 112 and verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Our giving and lending should be with discretion, should have the mind of the Lord behind us in these things. We just don't give willy-nilly to anyone and everyone. I'll show you that in a little bit more. Up in Fresno, which is a city nearby us, there was a mother and a son. They had a sign out, mother and son needs help. And so I try to be led in my giving. You know, I don't particularly care for panhandlers, but I do give from time to time to a panhandler. I don't do to everyone that goes by, but sometimes I do give. And so, that was a new one for me. Mother and son, hard times need help, and they had their basket. So as I was at the stoplight, and I watched the mother and son. And first of all, when a panhandler comes, I want to find out if they're smoking. If they're smoking, I'm not going to give to them. They can, quit that nasty habit, as far as I'm concerned, and then, save some money, right? Especially when packs are $4 or whatever they are, a pack of cigarettes. That's a good way of saving some money real quick. So if they're smoking, I'm not likely to share a blessing with them. But then I watched this mother and son in action, and they were physically doing things that, and this was on the street, so it was nothing inappropriate, but mothers and sons don't act that way. So basically, you had an older cougar woman and a young man, and they were going under the facade of a mother and son because it touches our heartstrings. See, my heartstring was touched. Oh, mother and son, maybe I want to help them. So because there was a long stoplight, I had the opportunity to watch them, and then the burden on my heart was lifted. It's not a mother and son because mother and sons don't, do that. So we don't have to give to everyone that asks. How about, this is a kind of fun one. If Jesus meant in every single time, no matter what, giving to him that asks, none of us here could ever watch Christian television or Christian radio because all they do is ask. And every time you turn on the Christian television, you'd have to give to obey Jesus. You have to give and shell out to those guys. Every time you listen to Christian radio, you'd have to give because that's all they do is ask, ask, ask. So we need to have discretion, discernment, even in our giving. Open your Bibles now, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Certainly we have generous hearts and hearts that want to give in the name of the Lord. And I trust most of you out there, and I teach our people here at the church at Cahuilla, They know they give to the church at Kuia, but we as a family have missionaries that we help support. And you probably have missionaries that you help support. And the various alms giving and offerings giving that you do, we have generous hearts, but we want to be discerning in that which we do. So in Matthew chapter 25, we have here the parable of the virgins. So in verse 1, Jesus says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." We got a lot of foolish people in America today. We got some that are wise, praise God. And I trust that some of you here. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." No extra. No extra on the shelf, right? No stockpiling. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Note that. Here's preppers here. They're stockpilers. They took their lamps. The foolish virgins had lamps too with oil in it. But the preppers took an extra cruse of oil with them, carried it in their pack or whatever they did, or in their arms, whatever these the brides did, they carried extra oil, not knowing what circumstances might meet them in the future. Verse 4, "So the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Now note, this is Jesus teaching. What do the 5 wise virgins say? So have this down in your Bibles. Verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you.'" So the 5 wise virgins turn away and say to the 5 foolish, "If we give you what we have, there won't be enough for us either." Isn't that interesting that Jesus would teach this? "But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." So here's one of the things we can do is say, go to those that sell and buy for yourselves. DJ, could you do me a favor? I forgot to get in the emergency preparedness room. There should be that little carafe of our what we're going to give to people. It's on one of the shelves there. If not, it's not a big deal. You've got time. So go to the city and buy. I don't have for you. Your day of mercy in that area, people reached out. For you, how many of you have friends? You've reached out. You've tried. You give them an article here. You give them an article there. You give them a CD here. You give them a tape there. We don't want any of that fanaticism or whatever the case may be. And so God's mercy has been reaching them. It's like the old joke. I don't have it down real well, but you know the point. Some guy's up on a rooftop and he's praying for the Lord to save him, right, in a big flood. And so a guy comes in a boat. And the guy says, "Oh no, you know, no, I'm not going to go with you. I'm waiting for the Lord to save me." Then somebody else comes, and 3 different people come, and he keeps saying, "I'm waiting for God to save him," and so he drowns. He gets up to heaven, and he says, "God, why didn't you save me?" He says, "I sent 3 people right by you, and you didn't take the help." He was waiting for some, you know, great divine intervention or whatever. So what we tell them is, "I don't have for you. I only have for my family and for those that are in my association." We'll talk about that in just a minute. Go to the city and get it. Now open your Bibles. This is a fascinating verse to Genesis 47, if you would, please. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. This is, the story. This is where Joseph has taken, Pharaoh has taken him under his arm, and he's prepared for the 7 years of famine. Everybody knows the story really well. And I want to share with you just a little tidbit here that I think is really fascinating. And Joseph's a good man. They've stockpiled, you know, in all the treasure cities. They've got all these grains and all these granaries. Thank you, DJ. Appreciate that. And let me just... So this is what we give. We have... Right now, we have 50 of these printed up that we made when somebody comes in the day of calamity and they're not going to be allowed to come into this property, these premises. But we can give this to them. It's got a gospel tract. It's got, a wire. It's got a Vienna sausage, some aspirin, and, sinkers and hooks and anything that we could think of. By the way, this is this is how you make a martini. But we could get these for $1 at the dollar store. So we bought up all 50. Our heart is a heart to give. If we had the money, I'd have bought 250 of these and stockpiled them. In the church, we all got together and had this big hands-on day when we filled all these things. So I got 50 of these to pass out to those that ask. And when that runs out, I got to say, go to them in the city that, you know, that have and buy from them. We don't have any more for you. So in Genesis 47,
They are in there.
The wieners, the Vienna sausage are in there. Yeah. Some have them, some don't. So whatever we could do to try and help someone. See, your heart as a Christian is a heart that wants to help. We can't help it if people have hard, implacable hearts out there in Christianity. I just can't help that, if, you know. So that's why we're looking at the scriptures here. So Joseph has prepared. The people come, and now they're starving. They didn't. It's interesting. Joseph, all these granaries, but why weren't the people, while Joseph, all these granaries are being built around them, everybody knows in the kingdom there's 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. What about those homeowners that should have been preparing right along with Joseph? I mean, business was good. Granaries were being built. Everybody was employed. They had money for a change. Even the poor people, because all these things were being built and commerce was going on in the 7 years of plenty. So now when we get to verse 18 of chapter 40, of chapter 47, verse 18, and when the year was ended, they came unto him the second year, this is Joseph, and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land, buy us and our land for bread. And we in our land will be servants unto Pharaoh and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. So they're selling everything they can. They've already lost all their gold. They bought their gold for food. Now they'll sell their land, their animals for food to eat, anything. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. By the way, you should have some precious metals. It may be that even in the state of California, with prices as crazy as they are in California, which I hate the fact that our land prices and home prices are so high here, it may be for a few pieces of gold you could get a nice piece of land.
Amen.
So just keep that in mind. You may be able to do that just like Joseph did. And as for the people, look at verse 21. This is it. As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. What did he do? He brought them to the cities. Now, Joseph wasn't a bad guy. He's a great man. It's easier to take care of the people in the cities. It's easier to get the bread lines going. You're not going to have a bread line up in Three Rivers. You got to go to Visalia if you're going to want your bread, right? Getting the bread line. All right, so they move them into the cities where it's easy to stand in line and get your bread and your whatever and get some grain. But precisely what Joseph has done here, in a good way, is exactly what, for me and my house, we want to avoid. I don't want to go to the cities and stand in line and beg for bread, folks. I don't want to do that. I don't want to take my 5-year-old son and have to play along with the federal government or the county government, the state's government game in order to get some food and then educate my son in their humanistic ways. You see that? So if we don't prepare for the day of calamity, we'll end up having to go like the five foolish virgins and be admonished, go into the city and buy from them. Or go into the city and stand in line. And that's why I wanted to share this message with you. Do your preparations now. We'll be even looking at that a little bit more tomorrow. This is exactly, and I think most of you, I don't want to go into the city and have to stand in line, huh? Amen? Whew! Control of my wife, my children then? No, thank you. As for me and my house, this is precisely what we try to avoid, is going into the city and standing in line for a government dole. We may have to tell people to go to the cities and wait for the civil government to feed them. By the way, haven't they been relying upon the civil government for 20, 30 years anyway?
Amen.
Feasting from the big teat of the pig of civil government, the federal government?
Amen.
While you've been doing your best to stay, you know, to make a living for your family and not rely upon them, civil government? We've become religio-status in America. That is, we're state worshipers. Now, we don't have that confession. Here again, we go back to our orthodoxy, our sound doctrine. Jesus Christ is Lord. He'll protect us. He'll, you know, provide for us. But our orthopraxy, our practice is, as soon as we have a problem, let's go to the feds for extra money. Let's go to the feds to bail us out here. You know, we have a flood or whatever. Let's get some government loans. Okay, so our practice does not match what we're preaching too oftentimes with the Christians.
Go to the end, you sluggard.
Prepare, yeah. So we may have to tell people to go to the cities and wait for the civil government to feed them. Remember, this was a choice they made a long time ago. You have to be blind not to see what's happening to our economy in America. You just have to be blind. And Pastor Tom McConnell does a great job of teaching on the fact that we need to repent in America for our economic system that is contrary to the Word of God. And more Christians need to understand that our fiat currency is actually an abomination in the sight of God. We use unjust weights and measures in America, and it's an abomination. And we need to repent as Christians from that. All right. So that's an aspect that is out there. All right. So we have things that we want to give in the name of the Lord. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. So we have prepared a paper at the church at Kuwia that when people come and they would ask, because I'll come back to that in just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Luke chapter 16. This is the parable of the unjust steward. The unjust steward. And Jesus said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which was a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So this guy was actually he wasn't a good steward in helping this rich man take care of his possessions. And he called him and said unto him, how is it I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. So this guy, he was, siphoning off some of his master's money, and he wasn't investing it wisely and things like that. And so the master says, I need to talk to you about this. You're going to have to give an account because I found out, man, you've been chiseling on me. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. He says, I cannot dig. He says, I'm a guy that deals with money. I'm not going to go out with a shovel. I'm not a manual laborer. And to beg, he says, I'm ashamed. I'm not going to go out begging for my food. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, he knows he's been a bad egg, and he knows he's going to lose his job. So what does he say? I am resolved that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. This is the key to understanding why Jesus would commend an unjust steward in this particular case, is because he's thinking about his future. He knows he's going to lose his job, and so he's preparing for his future, and this is what he does. So he called every man of his Lord's debtors, verse 5, unto him and said, unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. So he says, look, what we're going to do is, this is your lucky day. Give me 50 measures of oil and we'll call the whole thing even. And the guy says, wow, all right, let's do that. That's great. I mean, if I don't have to pay 100, I'll give you 50. All right. Verse 7, and he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write fourscore. So he says, here, I tell you, if you give me 80 measures of wheat right now, we'll take care of this thing, and it'll be a done deal. So what he's doing is he's thinking about these guys. When he loses his job, he's going to go back to him and say, didn't I treat you right? Now help me out here a little bit. Didn't I make your bill and work it out for you? I need some help here. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. And don't we see that all around us in some cases? The children of this world are wiser than the children of light. I think of the verse where the prophet laments and he says, who is so blind as my servant Jacob? Doesn't it make us tremble sometimes that our Christian brothers and sisters are so blind? Who is so blind as my servant Jacob? And that you see the heart of God going out in that. And the heart of God was there until the door of the ark was shut. And then now all of a sudden things changed. They couldn't get in when that door was shut. No matter how much the lady screamed, no matter how much Noah heard the cries of the children, help us, we're drowning. Nope, the door was shut. The day of opportunity. Mercy had been extended. Mercy's extended to America every day. Mercy of God is out here reaching a gainsaying people, reaching out to a people. So the unjust steward, he's commended because he thought about and made plans for his future. Now, Jesus, in the primary context, obviously, he's teaching about that we better make plans for our eternal future. And so I'm speaking to Christians here today, and I'm trusting that you've made your future plans in eternity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy him forevermore. All right? That's primary. We understand that. But Jesus is also teaching here as a secondary application. We need to be aware of the future events in our future, because Paul says parents are to lay up for the children in 1 Corinthians, not children for the parents. So inheritances and laying up for children is a scriptural thing that we can do. And so preparing and laying up in store is also a scriptural thing that we should, and it would be good that we participate in. So we need to make plans. I'm encouraging you today, if you haven't, make plans. If you've already made plans, make more plans. When the stock market began to crash here about a month ago or a month and a half ago, you might remember when it dropped like 500 points in a couple days. I sat down with my mom and with Jill, and we talked about, and we've been prepping for a long time, all right? What do we need? Is there something else we need to get? So we went and did a few more things, made plans for our future so we don't have to go beg to the civil government for what we might need. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Ezra chapter 8. This is at the rebuilding of Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes, his heart's been touched by the Lord, as was Cyrus, to rebuild the house of God. God has put it on their heart. And so Ezra's, King Artaxerxes loves Ezra. He's well respected. And he says, Ezra, you take whatever you need, whatever. And he's got carte blanche to go help in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And whatever needs to be done, you've got my backing. And here's the head of the then known world saying to Ezra, whatever you need for Jerusalem. He's got the total blessing of King Artaxerxes. Now, Ezra is leaving with a whole big group of people, women, children, a giant caravan, to go to Jerusalem to take the post of danger and begin to rebuild the walls and so forth. And so he's got a whole bunch of people with him. It's a big crowd. It's a huge crowd with women and children, but it's not big enough to be a military force with all the women and children, but it's big enough as to where they would be a major target for the brigands that are in the area and in the Midianites that are out there running around. And so he realizes that they're a prey. And he knows that he can ask King Artaxerxes, within reason, King Artaxerxes, hey, could I have a couple of legions or could I have a couple hundred troops or whatever to help us? He knows he can get that. He has the total blessing of King Artaxerxes. But look what he says. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, for our little ones, and for all our substance. That's a great prayer to pray, by the way. Pray for your little ones, and for our substance, that God would lead us in what we're to do and the way that we should go. Now, I love this. You guys underline this now, because this is not normal Christianity in 21st century America. Would to God the pastors of America knew this verse. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. I was ashamed to ask the king for some help from the federal government. I didn't want to do it because I've been witnessing and testifying that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes care of them. He watches over them. And so I didn't want to ask him for help. He says, I was ashamed to ask the king, the civil magistrate, for help because I said, note what Ezra says here, he says, because I've witnessed to them that the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. He heard us, and he answered our prayers. So they go on this big, arduous journey through the desert to get to Jerusalem, and they make it safely. But notice what he says. And haven't we proclaimed, don't we as Christians proclaim the kingship of Jesus Christ? Don't we echo with the words of David, I was young, and for some of us, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. What have I need of the big teat of civil government in my life?
None.
Jesus Christ will supply my need.
Right.
I tell you what, it's ABCs of Christianity. But how many don't get it anymore in America? And so when George Bush has his religious thing, what do you call that? The faith-based initiatives, the pastors line up to the civil pastor, give me of this money, the faith-based initiatives. So we can build a new gymnasium for our youth group, so we can do this and we can do that. My. I don't want to be in a position. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And He really is our source of supply. And He's given us the opportunity to be preparers and preppers right now. This is the day of mercy. We can do this. Now listen to this. Most Christians who's going to come to you in a short while if things go down further, most Christians today support seeker-friendly, name-it-and-claim-it, blab-it-and-grab-it churches, or just plain society-wise, largely irrelevant churches. All their tithes, their offerings are going to churches that don't matter to hill of beans in society. They're not reaching their community. They're not standing up. They're not setting their voice as a trumpet and calling out to the civil magistrate like we do here when they get out of line. We have people that go to the local meetings here. We go every month. And I'm the only pastor that ever goes. Okay, 10 more minutes. Thank you, brother. And I'm the only pastor that goes. Why? Because when I take a stand in a local town hall meeting, I may get on the wrong side of someone and they're not going to give me $5. They're going to quit the church and they're not going to put something on the offering plate. So pastors don't get involved because it costs them in the pew. Yeah. It costs them in the pew. That's why they don't get involved. So now these Christians are going to come to you and their needs are genuine, folks, and they're going to be heartfelt. And it's, you know, they're, and you're going to be looking and going, and their kids are hungry. And they supported seeker-friendly, name it and claim it, or just plain society-wise irrelevant churches all these years, and they knew better. Mark Twain, I love to quote this quote from Mark Twain. He says, "A patriot is a scarce man and scorned." You who are patriots today, you know how the church world thinks of you as an idiot, and even some of the worldly people. "A patriot is a scarce man and scorned. But when his cause succeeds, then the timid join, because then it costs nothing to be a patriot." Right now it costs you. They think you're a nut. They think you're a fanatic. It costs to live for the Lord Jesus Christ today and to prepare against the rainy day and the evil day approaching, the day of calamity. And by the way, just as a side note, as I preach this message, I am a post-millennial theonomist, and that is, I see the kingdom of God advancing through time and eternity. So we're not up here in a retreat to just sit out, you know, until Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow at 12 o'clock. Not at all. It's a strategic withdrawal. If we make a withdrawal, it's a strategic withdrawal so that we can be stronger later on to press the crown rights of King Jesus into every area of life that God calls us into. So this is not a message on retreatism at all in that sense. But it's to be strong so that we can press the crown rights of King Jesus. So when we do give out food or whatever it is that we're doing, we give a gospel tract. We continue to minister. How is it that you guys prepare? Well, we have, this is the wisdom of God's word. We explain to them what we did, especially to the unsaved. So many of us are making real sacrifices to have extra oil for our lamps. And you're warning people, get extra oil for your lamps. And if they're foolish, they don't do it, and they don't go to the marriage feast. Let me just say a word here on the lone wolf survivalist. We'll be looking at this a little bit tomorrow morning. You're kidding yourself, folks, if you think that you as an individual can take care of your land by yourself, whether you're in the city or in the country, and you're not going to be harmed. You can't stay awake 24 hours a day. It's going to take a minimum of 4 families. So we're encouraging you to be to get together. They call it doubling up. Read the book Patriots. Highly recommended by Pastor Weaver and myself. Read the book Patriots. You're not going to make it out there by yourself. You should have at least 3, 4, 5, 6 families together to pull through, pull your resources together. And you know why we don't really do this? Because we're so self-centered in Christianity today that we can't live together with other people because we're so stinking self-centered. Now, when my father passed away 3 years ago, we moved up to my parents' house, and so we live with my mom. It's a 4-bedroom house. It would be stupid for us to pay 2 electric bills on 2 houses, you know, heat two houses in the summertime with two fireplaces and all the wood that entails. So now we pull our resources. Sure, it's not always easy. You know, my mom's back there right now. And, you know, so we've invaded her home with our little five-year-old boy running around everywhere, and she's up in years. But I tell you what, folks, it's the right thing to do. John's been taking care of folks for a long time, he and Alice. It's the right thing to do. For years at this church, I would see a widow woman come, and we would try and help take care of them. And there would be half a dozen widow ladies through the years. And we'd say, well, why don't you two sisters pool your sources together? You can watch out for one another, take each other to the doctor. Oh, no, we would never do that. It's selfish Christianity. Don't want to be bothered. Don't want to be bothered. So you need to begin the concept of doubling up and pooling resources and being close to families, because we need the body of Christ. If you don't think so, you may think so 6 months from now. And then it's going to be tough to find someone. So I encourage you to seek out and do that. Prior to Y2K, DJ, let me know when I've gone, what, 50 minutes? Is that what you're going to do? Prior to Y2K, people would say to me, are you really, now listen, this is very practical. Are you really going to shoot me or stop me from taking some of your food? We were known as a survivalist church back 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And so they would say to me, you're not going to shoot me, Warren. I know you. You know, you know me for years in the community. Well, that's, you know, you're right. That's going to be kind of tough just because I'm taking some food for my family. But watch this. I would tell them that the decision was not mine alone, but the law of the community. Because we had already had law and preparation in place so that the decision, if you violated the sanctity of this property, wasn't a decision that I made alone, but the community had made that decision if trespassers will be shot or not. You see, that relieves you from an individual because you're linked up, and what you actually have here is you have biblical law in the city gates, just like in the Old Testament time, that's being executed. For many reasons, everyone should be linked up with three or four families at a minimum so that the tough decisions can be made. In the multitude of counselors, folks, there's safety. So in the city gates, when you've got an area, you've got your four or five families together, you get together, the brothers and sisters you work with, this is the law of our community, this is how we operate under the laws of God. So if somebody violates those laws, this is how we're going to deal with it. So you as an individual don't have to make that decision alone about that person that comes on and you catch them stealing from your larder. So, for example, at church at Kauia, I won't be down monitoring the gates at the road because I know too many people and I'm too much of a softy. I may be preaching a little hard here this morning, but those that know me know I'm a little too soft. So I won't be down there. But there will be people that will be there. And who would we let in? Those that have financially been helping us. There's a family here that's been helping us for 15 years. Got a couple other guys that have just joined the last year sharing a little bit. They would certainly be welcome because they shared in the reproach and shared in the blessings. And this is I'm not trying to hit anybody up, you know what I mean? You understand what I'm trying to say here. I'm just giving you an example. Those that have supported us, who would we might let in? Those who are RNs, registered nurses, doctors, machinists. Hey, if you're a machinist in a hard time, you can write your own ticket probably. You say, I'm a journeyman welder and blah, blah, blah. Oh, come on in, brother. We can use you. That's just being practical. That's just being practical. Now, let me close with a couple more thoughts. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. I'll just read the main verse here for the sake of time. Luke chapter 16. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm going to make the assumption here that you guys know that story. And so the rich man is in hell and he's suffering. But notice here in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You had it made, buddy. You were rich. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. Remember, he was the beggar that had all these sores at the rich man's gate day by day so that he could maybe get some crumbs from the rich man's table. But now, watch it, now he is comforted and you are tormented. There could be a reversal of roles here pretty quick in America. I don't know, but it could be, so that those who have prepared and are learning to live off the land may be comforted, and those who invested all their money in the latest plasma screen TV and the latest wave runner and didn't get some things up and get their, you know, heirloom seeds, now they're tormented, and it's a reversal of roles. And notice Abraham just says here, you had your good things, now Lazarus is comforted. So we may have an experience of comfort at some time, knowing that we have prepared and we have these things to make it a little bit easier in life. And they had all their great things and all the things that they did, and now they're being tormented. It's a reversal of roles, and that's just the way it is sometimes. That's just life. And so we need to be aware of these verses when people come to us, so that we do have a biblical reason why we may say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you. Or, here, this is what I have. Please go and don't come back. If you do, you'll be considered a trespasser and you don't want to go there. Whatever the case may be. Now, here's one. What about those who come to you and say, this especially applies to some of you in the church world, have been in church a long time. Hey, I helped you years ago. Hey, you remember me, Pastor Warren Mark? I came to your conference back in 1997. I'm at the gate. I need help. I came to your conference in 98. Do you remember me? Hey, I helped you years ago. And they try to put a guilt trip on you. Maybe they were a prepper with you 10 years ago, and they said, after Y2K, they sold all their generators and they sold everything. It's a bunch of nonsense. Don't worry about it. And now they come to you and say, remember me 10 years ago? Y2K, we worked together. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. This is the answer, your scripture answer. Because that puts a real guilt trip, boy. Hey, didn't we do this 5 years ago? Didn't we work together? And boy, you know, yeah, you were a good man. Galatians 5 and verse 7. Paul says to the Galatians, you did run well. You did start out good. Yeah, we were linked up years ago. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, I know the primary context here is they've gone back into Judaism and into legalism. You know, they started out in the kingdom of God in faith, and now their walk is one of works and, you know, and not by faith anymore. And so he says, you started out well in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Who did hinder you? Why did you turn away? And I would ask the same person that would come to me and say, remember, Pastor Mark, we used to go to your church back in the 90s. We used to come to your dad's church back in the 80s. Oh, yeah, you did. Why did you quit? What was it about dad's message in the 80s that you turned you away? Who did hinder you? It wasn't dad, it wasn't me that you should turn away. And now you're asking for help. Some may say, this message is too hard. I don't want to think about it. Making the decision as to who in your family eats or doesn't eat because you didn't prepare will be even a much harder decision. So we're going through hard decisions. That's why this is our orthopraxy. This is the practice of how we believe and act upon what we believe. These are tough decisions. I'm not kidding. You know, I can talk tough because I'm preaching to the choir here today, up here from the pulpit. But certainly they're tough, gut-wrenching decisions. But remember, if you have a group of people that you're a nucleus with, those decisions will be easier because you're not making it alone. Making the decision as to who in your family eats or doesn't eat because you didn't prepare, those people are going to have some really tough decisions. It's going to be really tough decisions. Let me close this illustration of the Vilna ghetto. Everybody's heard of the Warsaw ghetto. I didn't realize until just recently there was ghettos all over the big cities. Well, there's a movie, it's a documentary, you can get it on the Vilna ghetto up there and up above the Belarus region from where you guys saw that movie. And so the Jews in World War II, they always had a tough time. I don't know why. This whole book is a book of theology of resistance, and of course they reject the teachings of Jesus, and so they got the Old Testament. And why they didn't fight more, it just blows my mind. When they've got, you know, all the stories of David and Goliath and, you know, Ehud and on and on and on with all the great prophets and, you know, that led them in battle and all that. But so they got the Vilna ghetto, this big ghetto. And after a while, the Jews said, you know what? We're tired of being systematically picked out one by one here or there. Some of us are going to fight. And the leaders are saying, oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. It's going to get us all in trouble. And so some of them said, okay, we're going over here and we're going to fight. We're just not going to lay and play dead and be cowards any longer. They couldn't take it. So they get this one section of the city, of the ghetto, and they're saying, this is a resistance. partisan warfare. And by the way, we may talk about this a little bit more tomorrow. Those of you that are now in groups that are too small to be a full-fledged or official militia, DJ and I are hoping to produce a new video of the church here on partisan warfare. That will change that complexion a little bit, so you need to understand partisan warfare. Tremendous history on partisan warfare. All right. But in the Vilna ghetto, so some of the Jews and the smaller said, we're going to fight. So this guy, he's watching the gate. True story. Now, this is a documentary. True story. And you can see that his heart when he's talking about it. This guy's been, they've been interviewing him throughout the story and the narration. He says, one day, he says, my mother came to me and says, son, what can I do? What should I do? She didn't make the decision to go in with the resistors. She's starving. She needs help. And this son with a broken heart says, mom, I can't let you in. I have other mothers to protect. Watch the documentary, Vilna Ghetto. Can you imagine that? His own mom, no, she wouldn't be a pacifist. No, no, we'll just wait it out. She wouldn't go. She wouldn't be the scorned patriot or put her life on the line, on the front lines with the other families. Now he has a different mother to protect. How about that, folks? He has other mothers now. Praise God. Do you understand the power of that? Not just bloodline. You know, I always say blood's thicker than water, but in the kingdom of God, it should not be so. It should not be so in the kingdom of God. Your brothers and sisters, if your parents do not know the Lord, there should be a strong tie to that brother or sister because they're your brother, sister, or mother of Israel. As Deborah was called a mother in Israel, the old term mother of Israel. So he said to his own mother, no, you can't come in now because I have other mothers to protect. Making the tough decisions, folks. People have, and I'm closing, people have made agonizing decisions in the past because it was the right and charitable thing to do. If you have any questions about today's message, feel free to ask me about it. May God have mercy. I end it. May God have mercy on us all. I don't want to be cocky up here. I don't want to be arrogant. But we have to make difficult decisions sometimes, and they could be facing us very shortly. Father in heaven, we thank you for these folks that have listened so intently, Lord. Lord, I did my best to share your word and the fact that we can biblically turn people away. So, Father, may these sayings sink deep down into our ears. Thank you for your blessings thus far in the conference. God, continue. We need an outpouring of your Spirit. Give these folks a restful lunch, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.